Good morning, RBC. Before I dive into the subject matter this morning, I want to thank Pete Ferrara and Aaron Osborne, who taught these last couple of weeks, did a great job. I encourage you to go back and listen to their messages if you weren't online watching them. Welcome to all of you, particularly anyone who might be checking out Reston Bible Church. I think this is going to be a fairly interesting message, not because I'm interesting, but because the subject matter is interesting. The subject matter of prophecy. People love prophecy. They love somebody to tell them what's going to happen in the future. And the question on the table, I think, today, in a lot of Christian circles and even around the world, is COVID-19 a sign of the end times? We'll try to answer that and dig into some scriptures regarding that particular subject matter. But let me go back and tell you a little bit about my story, then I'll read a portion of scripture that deals with this subject matter. Back in 1970, in June of 1970, I was introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ traveling around Europe with a friend of mine. And as we traveled, we eventually wound up in Denmark, Copenhagen, Denmark. And it was at a bed and breakfast that I got on my knees and called upon Christ to save me. I was no longer trusting in my religion, but Christ and Christ alone. It was a milestone in my life. It turned my life upside down. At the same time, or within roughly the same month or so, there was a book that came out. One of the top-selling books of all time, particularly in Christian sales. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And Hal Lindsey wrote this book. A lot of people said he took his notes from Dallas Seminary and just combined them and came up with sort of an idea of some prophetic things that had to do with that particular generation. But that's been 50 years now. And I probably read that book in 1971. And I remember it got me pretty worked up. Boy, we don't have much time left. But it wasn't long before I realized that the years kept unfolding and nothing was happening that had been prophetically stated by Lindsey and others. Then I begin to realize there's a lot of prophet in the prophets. And the books on end times just kept rolling off the shelves. They were everywhere in Christian bookstores, and the press was making a mint, and so were the authors. And that began to die out in the late 80s, 90s. People got tired of hearing about date setters and all these different things. And I ended up coming with my own view of prophecy, which I won't get into today. However, I want to read a passage to you in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And it may not appear at first that this has anything to do with prophecy, but you'll see that it does here in just a moment. So I encourage you on your phone, your computer, your Bible, whatever, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to look down at verses 28 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 32. And after we read it, we'll pray. Here's what you read. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He, God, gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who do them. Let's pray. Father, there is much before us on this subject matter of prophecy. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom as I preach and wisdom of the listener to be discerning. And so, Father, everything that we want to say, we want to say comes from you, from your heart, from your spirit. And so I would pray now, Father, that you would bless our time, encourage our hearts in it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's my quick answer to, is COVID-19 a sign of the end times? Absolutely not. You might have been thinking, oh no, I thought you were going to give us a date and a place. And No. Because we've had the Spanish flu back in 1918. Nothing happened. We've had the bubonic plague and the black plague centuries ago. Nothing happened. So I don't think you can look at some kind of a virus or a hurricane or global warming or anything you want to pick on and say this is a sign of the end. There are other things that I do believe point to the fact that we are rapidly coming to a time when Christ returns. And I'm going to state this right now. I am not going to give you a decade or a date or any such thing. I'm going to try to zero in on three particular trajectories in the Bible that I think point to this, at least to some degree. We don't want to make too much out of it, but to some degree. And so, in order to take these three particular truths in Scripture, trajectories, I've not been one who normally uses illustrations from the pulpit or, you know, posters and that type of thing. Nothing wrong with it, but I don't normally do it. But today I am. So let me take you back a number of years, back to 1964 when I was at the Naval Academy, and you were required to take a course on navigation. You took celestial navigation, dealing with the stars, very complicated, and then you did terrestrial navigation, less complicated. Terrestrial had to do with taking your readings from land. So here's what your test would look like. You come in, there's about 200 or 300 midshipmen in a fairly large room. They're all sitting down at a slanted table with a protractor, all the things you need, everything you need to get your bearings and all that. And the objective is to get what you call a three-point fix. A three-point fix is when you look at a landmass, maybe the tip of a piece of land, maybe Hospital Point, and you look at that and you get a fix on that and you go, that's 270, and you draw a line on your chart at 270. Then you take another fix over here, which is at 050, and you draw a line on your chart. Then you take one, then it's 180, and you draw a line. And where those three lines meet is where you are on this globe. And they need to meet at one point. All three need to meet at one point. And that point is your longitude and your latitude. Here's what it would look like if this works out well. I think you can probably see this. You get your three points, and you get a point right here. Your three fixes, and you get a point. And you read your longitude and your latitude, and you say, hey, Captain, here's where we are. Now, if you weren't good at doing this, and a little bit of math involved in a few things, and I wasn't, the celestial thing just left me completely behind. But if you don't do this right, what happens is you'll wind up with a triangle in the center. And then you have to sort of guess with inside the triangle where you are. Sometimes my triangle was so large that my ship wound up in Nebraska. And I didn't pass navigation, in case you're wondering. Now, that triangle is important because today we're going to take a three-point fix from Scripture, but all three points are not going to meet in one place. If they did, I could give you the date that Jesus is going to return, and no one knows that. So this is going to be a fairly large triangle with some flexibility. So I want you just to keep that in mind as we work through this. So here we go. Here is our first line that we're going to draw on our biblical chart. Very first line, and it's this. Man does not invent new sins, but invents new ways to sin. We just read it. In chapter 1 of Romans, we read where it says in verse 30, they were God haters, etc., etc. They invent ways of doing evil. It doesn't say they invent new evil. They invent ways of doing evil. There are new channels of doing evil. And so when you put all that together, you can look around and you can see all the different things that we've done today that advance evil and sin. We have new ways of doing it. We haven't invented new sins. We've invented new ways to sin. Because if you go back in Scripture, you'll find that the human heart has always been filled with sin. Every human heart. One of the texts I was going to use is found in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And he gives a list, just like we read right here in Romans 1:28-32. It's just a list of garbage that exists within us. So that isn't new. What is new are ways, new ways we've invented to manufacture or push sin forward. That's what's new. Technology increases our ability to move things forward at a rapid speed. Technology is sort of the new Babel. We talk about the Tower of Babel, and I'll introduce that a little bit later on in my message and talk about what that looks like, because that was the introduction of technology at that particular time. And we'll begin to realize that when knowledge increases, wisdom decreases. It just does. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs. And the more that man trusts in himself and his technology and his inventions and his ways, which always satisfy him and rarely have anything to glorify God, once that happens, we push God away and we lose the wisdom that comes from having the fear of the Lord. And we're seeing that at an incredible rate today. Man does not invent new sins, but he invents new ways to sin. Let me read something to you regarding what happens when there are new ways to sin. All of these that I'm going to read to you, of which there are many more, are getting worse and worse and worse. Some of you may have heard me mention some of these, but let me just read some to you. I'm just going to go through the list quickly. Divorce, depression, anxiety, obesity, bankruptcy, loneliness, debt, both national and personal, anorexia, bulimia, drunkenness, sexually transmitted diseases, drug abuse, addictions, of which there are new ones every day, racism, bullying, school shootings, longer work at week, more stress, insomnia, and TV ads on the news during nightly news that advertise nothing but medications. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I'm depressed, or I'm anxious, or whatever, or I'm obese. You might just be in the fallout zone. But these are things that are increasing. All of us experience some of these things to some time. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're guilty of doing it. It simply shows that when God is pushed away, these things happen, and you and I live in the fallout zone. Some of these things we bring on ourselves. But often, and maybe many times, particularly hopefully for Christians, this is the fallout zone of living in a fallen and broken world. So here we see that these things are increasing at an exponential rate. And that leads me to the second line that we're going to draw. We've drawn the first one. Man does not invent new sins. He invents new ways to sin. The second one is this. Sin once traveled at the speed of one person to another person, but now travels at the speed of light to the masses. It used to travel from one person to another person. If I want to gossip about you, I've got to go to somebody and gossip about you to them. I could do it on the phone, whatever. This was years ago. Years ago. Now, if I want to slander your name or gossip about you, I just take out my smartphone, go to one of my social media places, and type in a few things and hit send. And as soon as I hit send, it moves at 186,000 miles per second to the next person, and there could be many people that are following me, and then they resend that. I think they call it retweeting or something. There's all kinds of terminology. It's beyond me. At any rate, this can go out at an incredible speed, which years ago didn't take. It took a long time for something to happen. Even if I wanted to gossip about you, I would go to somebody and tell them about you. They may not want to carry it on. They might say, I'm not interested. I don't want to tell anybody else about it. But now, just hit send, and it travels at an incredible speed. What once took years now takes seconds. Seconds. If you go on your cell phone, you can find ways and you can look up all the different conspiracy theories that exist. And the way you get a conspiracy theory out there is you gather a few facts here and there, and then you get some really good camera angles, and you get some stock footage, and you create some kind of a video. And then if it's well done and it looks like you've got your documented evidence and science says and so on, when you hit send, that conspiracy theory, and here's the term we use, goes viral. We never use that term. When I was growing up, I never heard that term unless it was viral meningitis. That's the only time I ever heard that term. Today, things go viral. You send something out, and if it really catches on, it just goes like crazy. But it doesn't just go from one person to another person. It travels at the speed of light to massive numbers of people. Sometimes you'll look on there and it'll say 14 million hits or views or what have you, 20 million, 60 million. And you can see the feuding going on back and forth between movie stars or politicians, and people are just sending stuff out everywhere. That didn't exist years ago, that ability. So man is not inventing new sins. He's inventing new ways to channel that sin, to send that sin out. Sin once traveled at the speed of one person to another. It now travels at the speed of light. I don't want to go into this in any great detail, but when I was a boy growing up, I remember the first time I stumbled across a men's magazine. I remember right where I was. Those things don't go out of your mind real easily. Today, kids don't stumble upon a men's magazine. First of all, you had pornography that was written in caves several thousand years ago. Then the Gutenberg press comes along, I think in the 1500s, and now you can start manufacturing and printing things out. Then comes the internet, and now the world is covered in pornography. I don't even want to go through the statistics of how many people are hooked on it, but now the average 9-year-old has seen it, all right? It's not seen it. And so that goes out at 186,000 miles per second to the masses, and there are millions of pornographic sites to add to it. The sexual revolution has gone in the last 8 or 10 years through the internet to massive numbers of people that have bought into it. So what I'm seeing here is that man is not inventing new sins. He's inventing new ways to sin, new ways to channel it, new ways to get it out. What once took a long time for sin to get from one place to another, now travels at the speed of light, and it hits the masses. 2.5 billion people now own cell phones. I was in the Amazon a few years ago, visiting some of the villages, and one of the chiefs of the village came up to me and he said, "My greatest fear is that the cell phone is going to get into our village." And he said, "I've already seen what it's done to the other villages. The kids are trapped at looking at all kinds of stuff, and there's drug dealings going on back and forth and gossip and everything else." He said, "It's destructive." Now, I'm not saying that it can't be used for good. It certainly can be. Technology is wonderful. We're using it right now. I'm so thankful. If we didn't have this right now, we could not have any ways of getting our messages out. It can be used in a good way, but we also know the human heart will often use it in a wrong way. So now we've drawn two lines on our biblical chart here, and we have to draw a third line. Now, none of these, as I said, are going to cross at exactly the right place. That would give me a date or a time or a general time. I don't have that. I don't have that. But I do think that the triangle we're going to wind up having is beginning to shrink as time goes on. Here's the third one, and this is a big one. Are you ready? The accumulation of sin and evil has a saturation point. There is a place where when a cloud holds a certain amount of water and it's saturated, it eventually begins to rain. There is a place where a sponge can hold only so much water and the water starts dripping out. There's only so much that a load-bearing wall can handle when you put too much on it. There are laws of physics, and I'm going to show you here in a minute. There are spiritual laws in the mind of God when he says, I'm done. I'm done. Often you'll see this or hear this. There will be a school shooting, or there will be a drug cartel that gets in, or something will happen that's pretty catastrophic. And the president or the governor or the mayor or wherever it happens always says this. Literally, these are the words that come out of their mouth from every president I can remember to every person that's been in any official position. When they look at something that they absolutely despise and hate, they say this: enough is enough. And then I say to myself, really? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What do you mean enough's enough? And then it happens again. And they step to the microphones, enough's enough. And then it happens again. And they step to the microphone again and get a little bit louder and keep saying the same thing because they have no control. They have no control over the human heart. They have no control over the virus. They have no control over any of these things. We're not in control. So when we say enough's enough, what we really mean is we're tired of it. Enough's enough, please. Can something happen? Can somebody fix this thing? All right? When God says enough's enough, he means enough's enough. And he does something because he's sovereign, he's in charge. Listen to these words of his enough's enough. Genesis chapter 6. And every imagination of the thoughts of man was evil continually. See those words? Every imagination, evil continually. Saturation point. What does he do? He brings a flood upon the world and saves 8 people to start the world, to reboot everything over and over again. Because the nature of man, being what it is, that's still going to move forward. Then we get to a little statement in the book of Genesis chapter 15. And it says this: the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Oh, there's a fullness regarding the iniquity of a group of people or a tribe or a nation. Must be something. I don't know what it is, but there's some kind of a saturation point. Here's another one. In chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. And don't think that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed just because of all the sexual immorality that was taking place. If you go read the book of Ezekiel, you'll see there was more to that, more to it than just that. It was issues of poverty and pride and arrogance and everything else. But the point is, God said to that city, enough's enough. The mayor of that city could have said enough's enough and could have kept happening. But God says, I'm done. And there was destruction. So there's kind of a trajectory here regarding the terminology. Every imagination, every man of the city coming in, iniquity of Amorites is not yet full, all these things. Now let's take a look at another fullness, really important. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 11, and this is the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel. There's a lot here that somewhat parallels what's going on today. And you could have said, you could easily say, well, gosh, Mike, you could have read that 20 years ago. Nothing happened, or 50 years, or 100 years ago. Remember, we're not looking at one thing. We're looking at a 3-point fix. We're looking at 3 places where these trajectories all cross. Listen carefully to Genesis chapter 11. Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now here's what I want you to grasp here in this portion of Scripture. The whole world was coming together. This is the idea We don't need God. Our human intelligence, our human knowledge will fix the situation. We'll all come together. Let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this. Mentioned several times in Genesis 11. Let us build a tower that goes to heaven. Let us use our technology to do this. Now, here's what I don't want you to be thinking. Don't be thinking of some primitive people who knew nothing about technology. They were making some little bricks in the sun. Think pyramids. Think Machu Picchu. Think the Sphinx. Think Stonehenge. Think of moving huge blocks that weighed 50 tons, which we cannot do today. Don't have the technology. The technology in these days was beyond comprehension, but they didn't have electricity, and they didn't have gas-powered engines, but boy, did they have the brain power. And I don't want to go down that path right now. I just want to make sure that you grasp what we're talking about here. This was very advanced technology, and when we go back and look at these towers they built, they're called ziggurats, and they're huge, and they're very well designed. The architecture is phenomenal. So they're building this, and they're saying to themselves, let us make these bricks. Let us build us a city. We'll make a name for ourselves. There's no mention of God at all. Everything is secular humanism. Everything. And that's exactly where we are today. Let us build higher skyscrapers. Let us build this. Let us do that. Pushing God completely out of the picture, day after day after day. Because mankind has come to the place where he believes that science and his own knowledge is the answer to everything. And so technology today is the new Babel. And what did God do? God scattered them. The intensity of sin would have been immense, but God now scatters them, and it dilutes that. I could say this, that COVID-19 might play a role in scattering us to some degree, because we can't come together and do as much sin, you know, in a gathering as you would see in orgies and that type of thing and read about and hear about. So here it is. Secularism gives birth to the sexual revolution. So here's what we've seen up to this point. We have seen that man is not inventing new sins or new evil. Man is inventing new ways to channel it. We have learned that the second part of this biblical fix, second line, is that many years ago, if I wanted to sin against you, I had to go from person to person. It moved at about that speed, or maybe on the phone, okay? Today, it moves at the speed of light to the masses. The last thing is that sin and evil has a point of saturation. There's a place where God says, enough is enough. And when I look at all this and I put it all together, there's one little portion here too that I want to read to you, of which Jesus makes this statement. I want you to think about this a little bit. I think I've mentioned this before in other messages. Listen carefully to these words of Jesus, speaking of his return. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered into the ark. And then suddenly destruction came. Now, if you listen carefully, he says, when the Son of Man returns, people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. He's not talking about gluttony and drunkenness. He's simply saying people are going to be going about their regular business, their regular daily habits. They're going to be eating and drinking. And then it says this, and marrying and giving in marriage, which means, if I understand this correctly, that marriage and giving in marriage is going to be normal when Jesus returns. It is rapidly becoming not normal. which means he would have to return prior to it no longer being normal, if you follow my reasoning. I don't want to make too much of it, but I think it's a fascinating revelation that he gives us here. So here's what we see. We see in the book of Romans, there is a downward spiral starting back in about verse 16. And it talks about man rejecting the gospel. And it talks about man thinking he's so proud that he can do what he wants to do and how he rejects God. And then it says, and God gave them over to their own way. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, God will take man in his own craftiness, meaning as soon as God is pushed out of the picture and his technology increases and his knowledge increases, his wisdom decreases, and that's why he winds up with divorce, depression, anxiety, obesity, bankruptcy, loneliness, and goes on and on and on and on and on. Whether you live in the fallout zone or whether you've actually caused it, whether you've pushed the button in Senate, and things are moving at an exponential rate in all these areas. And that's why I think that, yes, I don't have a three-point fix. I've got a little triangle in there, fairly sizable. It gives me some wiggle room. I'm not going to tell you this is the date. I don't have a date. I can't tell you this is the decade. I don't have a decade. But I have to ask myself this question. How much longer can this last? When will the sponge be so full it can't carry any water? When will the load-bearing wall not be able to carry any more sin or evil? Because apparently, if I read Scripture correctly, there's a place when God does say, enough's enough. And we've looked at four different places where he said that. No date setting, no particular time, but I am asking myself the question, how much longer? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says about knowing of the return of the Lord, knowing these things, what manner of person ought we to be in living in righteousness? The whole point of God giving all of this to us is those of us that have the gospel, we're simply living in between a garden and a city. Man sinned in the garden, and in between the garden and the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, we're living in a mess. And that mess continues to increase. And now with technology, that mess is traveling at the speed of light. And that's something to think about. And we're inventing newer and newer ways to channel the sinful heart. It's a sad situation, but it's a real situation. And the Scriptures do prophetically talk about it. So if you get discouraged by looking at some of this, whoa, time out here. Time out. Here's a tagline I've given in the past. Our view of eternity comforts our life of uncertainty. I don't know when he's coming back. And I see all the mess. I see the saturation of the mess. And I'm involved in it. I help saturate it. So do you. We're all sinful people. And when I see it stacking up the way it is, I am comforted by the fact that my view of eternity gives me comfort in my life of uncertainty. And we can often say to ourselves, well, I guess time is running out. Time never runs out when you have eternity. It is running out on the world. And I want to read something to you that I've read in the past. I may have read it, I don't know how many times through the years, but I'm going to read it one more time at least. This was given to a group of 2,500 scholars and world leaders by the Secretary General of the United Nations back in about 1970. And he says this, listen carefully to how he says this. What element is lacking so that with all our skill, sounds like Babel, and all our knowledge, sounds exactly like Babel, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor? I can tell you exactly what it is. It's the sinful heart. And to reap the harvest of human experience. Why is it that with all of our professed ideals, our hopes, and our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective seen only dimly through the storms and turmoils of our present difficulties? Genesis 11, right here. But the man apparently didn't know anything about Genesis 11. The point is is that God will reach a place when he does return, and I can't tell you when that's going to be. If you happen to be viewing this and you're an unbeliever, you've not followed the Bible, you don't necessarily believe in Christ, you find a lot of this silly in many respects, you're going to have to figure out what to do with this term speed of which evil is moving and difficulties are moving and slander and gossip and false narratives and conspiracy theories, along with a point of saturation. Something's got to give. And that's what Jesus has come to deal with. He's come to deal with the very fact that when he says enough's enough, it really will be enough. He won't be just some political leader. He won't be just some other person saying, I've had it, I'm tired, enough's enough, we're going to do something, and then nothing gets done. But you want to make sure that you know him, because I don't know when he's coming back. I have to believe that triangle is shrinking day after day after day. And I'm trying to figure out how much longer all this can go on before he does return, because he promises he's going to return. And if you don't know him, you'll stand in judgment. And you don't want that. You want to be seen as God looks at you as perfectly pure and cleansed and fit to move in to the new heavens and new earth. Because no sin, no unrighteousness, no lie is allowed in to the kingdom of heaven, the ultimate kingdom of heaven. Well, I've sinned and I've lied and I've done all kinds of things plenty of times. But I take you back to June 1970, Copenhagen, where I got on my knees and I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul. No longer depending upon my good works, my church membership, all the good things I thought I was doing, my righteous letter sweater was done. I wasn't even on the team. Once I heard about the good news of the gospel, I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And I was taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And now in that kingdom, in God's dear Son, I can look back at the kingdom of darkness and I have a full understanding as to why the world's in the mess that it's in. It needs the gospel. And if you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you to do so today. Just bow your head before him and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he will. And he knows when enough's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what appears to be, to some degree, a three-point fix. There's a place when you know enough's enough. And I would pray that not one person would leave their living room or wherever they're watching this without putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is running out on the world, but time is not running out on eternity. And I would just pray, Father, that they would call upon you to give them everlasting life. And Father, I do pray against this virus. I pray, Father, that you'd restore jobs. Give our president, give the governors of the land exceptional wisdom as to how to lead. And Lord, I also pray for revival within the church, that we would turn to you in holiness and see a need to experience the very power of the gospel itself in our lives. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a day in which to honor and glorify your name, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.